Now, Lord, bless our time together, and Lord, may you take the word of God and speak to our hearts and minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you ever heard these words? I'm sorry, but you're not qualified. Yeah, lots of us have heard those words. You know, it's a lot of things in life to get or to do, you have to be qualified. What are some of those things that to do or to get, you have to be qualified? What's that? A surgeon, that'd be good to be qualified, yes. Some of you were qualified. Katie was qualified this last week. Driver's license, you have to be qualified. Marriage license, qualified. If you go to the bank and you want some money, what are they going to check? Your qualifications. You're going to check your assets and your credit. That's exactly right. What else? Insurance. Yeah, you got to be qualified to have insurance. If you're looking for a job, what do they want to know? Yeah, what's your experience, your qualifications? Want to know what you can do. And if you're applying for Social Security, if you're applying for all these things, you've got to be qualified. If you want a credit card, you've got to be qualified. All kinds of things in life, you have to be qualified. Now, these are all physical things. These are important in life. But really, after you're gone from this world, none of those things are important. You know, I was thinking yesterday, Clifford Page called me at, I guess, 8:30 and told me about Richard, and I went over. And I thought, you know, there's very little that's important when you die. You know, I get so tied up about things. Oh, this last week, I can't get my lawn mowed. Oh, it keeps raining. I can't get my lawn mowed. You know, when I die, who cares? You know? We get so tied up with things that don't matter. And most of the things we have to qualify for in this world, in fact, all of them, 100 years from now, won't matter a bit. Won't matter a bit. This morning, I want to talk to you about a spiritual qualification, and this is extremely important. In fact, if you don't have this qualification, you will not go to heaven. You will spend all eternity in hell. This qualification is very important. Probably most of you have this qualification, and so don't sit back and say, well, okay, well, I can go to sleep now, because I hope to excite your soul and remind you about what the Lord has done for you in qualifying you. We're in the book of Colossians. We're studying Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae. Want to quickly review what he prayed, then we're going to move ahead to his praise. First thing we saw in verse 9 was the priority of prayer. And Paul said, I don't cease to pray for you. I'm praying for you folks all the time. And he's praying very specifically that they would be filled with something, controlled by something. What was it? The knowledge of the will of God. He said, I want you to be controlled and filled by the knowledge of the will of God. And if you do that, there are five great benefits you'll have in your life. And we've been taking several weeks to cover these. One, you'll have a worthy walk. What a great truth. When you know God's will, when you're controlled by it, you will please the Lord. You'll have a worthy walk. Secondly, you'll have a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Thirdly, you will have spiritual growth in your life. Fourthly, it will produce strength. My, how we need God's strength when we go through these trials. And then fifthly, and this is for trials too, it produces joyous endurance. Boy, don't you need that. I am not by nature a patient person. Probably most of you aren't either. We want it when? Now. We want our problems to be over with when? Right now. But that's not usually the case. And it's not just the ability to endure the trial. Okay, I'm a Christian. I'm going to make it through. No, it's joyful endurance. The Lord's still on the throne. It's going to be all right. I can trust him and I can endure. Those are all great five benefits of being filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Now, he turns in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 to praise. We've seen his prayer. We're going to look at his praise. Let's read verse 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know how much I'll get through. I know I'm going to get through the first one, and maybe we'll get started on the second one. But notice the recipient of his praise. Number one, it wasn't himself. Aren't you sick and tired of these athletes? I'm the world's greatest. Yes, I can throw a ball 60, 70 yards. I'm the world's greatest. I am number one. I am the man. I am so tired of this. But you know what? This is a humanistic philosophy that is prevalent in our society. You're good. You are basically good, and you just need to bring it out, and you can take care of all your own problems. You know, if you have pride, you just need to hang around a little bit. I'll take care of that, all right? By the way, here at the church and our church staff, nobody has pride because all of us work hard to make sure they don't, you know. We have a good time together. Especially Pastor. He gets railed on all the time. He needs it, though, doesn't he? He was not praising himself. He was not praising another man. I don't know if it's just true in fundamentalism in our circles or what, but we have a tendency to worship men. Especially men who have big churches, you know, and doing a great thing for the Lord. And we need to be careful about that. I mean, those men would be nothing without God. But we would be nothing without God. When he comes to start his praise, he says, no, I'm going to give praise or thanks unto whom? Unto the Father. Now, Todd, I'm so glad you gave that testimony because now you won't feel conviction. Because you praise the Lord, and that's what we ought to do. Now, what is our natural tendency in life? Praise the Lord. When something happens, what's your first tendency? Complain. Gripe and complain. The Word of God is filled with commands and examples of people who praise the Lord. We're not going to take a whole lot of time here because this is not our chief thought. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 9:15, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Ephesians 5:20. Now listen to these adjectives in this passage. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a challenge. Giving thanks to always to God for all things. Now, by the way, what does all include? Does that include all the good things that happen in your life? Sure. Does it include all the seemingly bad things that happen in your life? Sure. All is rather inclusive, isn't it? He says, look, we need to be thankful people. We need to be thankful. He goes on to Hebrews 13:15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are to be constantly praising and thanking the Lord. Wow, I need that. Maybe we ought to just stop there and have an invitation. We all need to be reminded that we are to be people of praise. Praising the Lord in all things. Always. Now, Paul is turning to praise. And I want you to see several things that he praises God for, but they are all really wrapped up in salvation. Let's look at the first one. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, here it is, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, when you heard meat, some of you men started salivating, you thinking, hey, meat, you know, big steak. Well, obviously, it's spelled differently, and it's a totally different word. What does it mean to me, meat? Well, it's interesting. This word is only used one other time in the New Testament. And that's in 2 Corinthians 3:6. And here's what it says. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, if that didn't help me a whole lot in my understanding of the word. But you know what it means to be made meat? It means to be made qualified. Qualified. To be given a right. To be given a position, a title, or a privilege. And here's what he's saying, folks. When you got saved, whether you knew it or not, you were qualified to get a special inheritance. That's what he says. We're qualified. Now, if Christ had to qualify us, or God had to qualify us to get the inheritance, therefore we can conclude before we got saved, we were what? Unqualified. You guys are sharp this morning. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians real quickly, and I'm going to show you why we shouldn't have any pride. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, really lays out why we're not qualified and shows us our problems. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. By the way, what good thing can a dead person do? Yeah, nothing. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now I want you to stop and think about those phrases, folks. Whether you've been saved a year or 6 months or 20 years or 30 or 40 years before you got saved, verse 1, you were dead spiritually. You were controlled, walking according to the course of the world. You were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. You were under the dominion of Satan. We may talk about that if we get to it today. You were children of disobedience. You had your conversation in your walk, your lifestyle was controlled by the lust of the flesh. And you were good for one thing. What? Wrath. Now, from time to time, we need to be reminded about the fact that we were unqualified. Because if you don't see how unqualified you were, you won't appreciate when you get qualified. And folks, we need to realize that before salvation, we were dead spiritually, we were controlled by the devil, we were controlled by our lusts, we were good for one thing, and that's the wrath of God. Now, let's look on in the book of Ephesians. Look on to chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2:11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now notice, that at that time ye were what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God. We tend to think, you know, before I got saved, I was an all right guy. No, you weren't. You had no hope. You had no God. You had no Christ. You were in bad shape. We were all in bad shape. Now, one more passage, Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What does that mean? Yeah, the emptiness of mind, they're just full of pride. They are the people. We're going to talk about that. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or lusts to work all uncleanness with greediness. Hallelujah. Folks, before you got saved, you were Christless, you were stateless, you were covenantless, you were hopeless, you were shameless, you were self-centered, you were ignorant, you were dead. We're in bad shape. Could we conclude that we were not qualified to receive the inheritance? We're in bad shape. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Because they're not qualified. And he goes through that long list of people and he says, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Because they're not qualified. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5, back a couple pages. Chapter content. What's in Galatians chapter 5? Works the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. All right, good. We're going to look at the works of the flesh. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the inheritance is heaven, the kingdom of God. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, before we got saved, we were unqualified for the inheritance. Now, here's the thing. You say, whoa, wait. I was unqualified. But surely I can reform. I can change myself. I can make myself qualified. Now, what's the problem with that? Before you got saved, you were dead. So how can you change yourself and make yourself better? Look, before salvation, folks, I mean, the majority of people in this world are preaching a religion that is qualify yourself. Do something to make yourself acceptable to God. Can't be done. Cannot be done. Now, let me talk to you about the process. This is great stuff. What is the process called? And you could give me several terms, but I'm looking for one specifically, that takes you from being unqualified to being qualified. Now, it's salvation, but it is a more specific term. Sanctification, kinda. Justification, what I'm looking for. Justification. This is a great thing. By the way, justification takes you from being unqualified to being qualified, and we'll talk to you about that in a minute. But what is justification? Well, just what I told you it was. It takes your sin, and it gets rid of that sin, and it pays for the sin, and it makes you righteous. And that is done according to Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by works. Right? Again, folks, there are two religions in the world. The religion of do and the religion of done. I'm glad I got the latter, aren't you? Now, by the way, when you have the religion of done, you will do. Does that make sense? According to James, if you have faith and no works that follow your faith is dead. Okay? So, here is the work of Christ. What did Jesus Christ do at Calvary, folks? This is an amazing thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he took every sin, every wicked thought that I've ever had, every wicked action that I've ever done, every wicked thing that I've ever said. And think about that, folks. Now think about your life. Every one of your sins, according to Isaiah, was laid on Christ. Now, I know myself pretty well, and I know my sins. But then it wasn't just my sins, it was Mark's sins too, and Graham's and Renee's and Katie's, and that was really a lot of sin. But think about the whole world. Now think about our class here this morning. And then think about all the people who are alive today, over 6 billion people. And think of all the people who have lived and all the people that will live. Isn't that an amazing thought? And I cannot fathom that. But on that day at Calvary, every one of those sins was laid on Christ. He paid for every sin from the time of Adam and Eve until the last person is born and dies. Every sin was paid for. What a thought. What a thought. And he took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. Great verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What a truth, folks. Look, when you got saved, whether you realize it or not, your sin was taken and was paid for by Christ at the cross, and you were robed in the righteousness of Christ, and in a moment, the person who was unqualified to receive the inheritance gets qualified. Just like that. Just like that. At the moment of belief, they become qualified and they receive the righteousness of Christ. And not only that, but when you got saved, you received the righteousness of Christ, you're justified, you were also placed in the family of God. Now, we're going to talk about inheritance in a moment. Is being in the right family important when it comes to an inheritance? You bet it is. Sure. And what happened in Romans 8:16? It says, the Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Christ did it all. And here's a great thought. I read to you earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, all the wicked things that are not going to get into heaven. And we know what the next verse says? I tell you what, this is great. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 6. Where is 1 Corinthians? All right. And we read all those terrible things, verse 9 and 10. And it says, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. This is great. Look at that first phrase. And such were some of you. And then notice the next phrase. What's the next word? But. But ye are washed. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? You were filthy, you were vile. I keep saying you, I should say we. We were filthy, we were vile. We were without God, we were without hope. We did not deserve the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, and you are justified. Wow, isn't that great? A guilty sinner declared not guilty. Hallelujah. I mean, folks, that ought to thrill your soul. That one day, a righteous God sent his righteous Son in this world to pay for your wickedness and my wickedness and to take old, unqualified sinners that deserve to go to hell. And our inheritance as a lost person is hell, and he changed our inheritance. He saved our souls. He took our sins and paid for them and gave us his own righteousness. And as God looks at me today, I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ, and I'm qualified. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody take a lap or two. We ought to get excited about what God has done for us. We get excited about ball games and everything else. About time we get excited about the things of God. Now, I'm not saying hoop and holler and act like it's a ball game. I think that's overblown sometimes. But my lands, we get qualified. Now, turn back to Ephesians 1. I'm not going to get to the second point. I can see that. That's all right. Verse 13 and 14. Ephesians. I want you in Ephesians 1. We'll get back to Colossians 2. Ephesians 1, verse 13. And it says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, when you got saved, what did you get? In this passage, what does it say? Come on. The earnest, and what's the earnest? Who is the earnest? That made it easy. The Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of the inheritance. Now, what in the world does that mean? A down payment, and the down payment is a sign that someday down the road, what's going to happen? You're going to get the whole deal. See? And so what happens is when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell you to say to you, David Hayes, here's the down payment, buddy. Someday you can get all the inheritance. It's coming. This is just something to let you know it's coming. And by the way, this morning, as we've been talking about this, if you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in you and you've not grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit, your soul ought to be saying, you may not be saying it on the outside, you may be sitting like this, but in the inside, your soul ought to be going, woo-hoo, this is good stuff, amen, hallelujah, you know? That's what the Holy Spirit should be doing in your soul. If not, we got problems, all right. All right, what a wonderful thing. All right, the effect of being qualified. Back to Colossians now. Renee, we'll go back there now. Thank you, keep me on the right track. All right, here it is. Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, that word partakers is an interesting term. It means to receive by lot or by portion. Now, in my devotions, I just finished Judges, but before that, of course, I was in Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, what's it all about? Dividing up the land. Giving this tribe this portion or lot, giving this tribe this portion or lot. When I bought my house, goodness gracious, this has been a long time ago. I don't know what it was, 24 years ago. First thing you had to do was buy a lot. Had to buy this piece of land. You know what? Back then it was $6,000. I'd hate to know what it would be today. And that is my lot. That is my land. And he says, look, folks, when you became qualified, it qualified you to receive a lot, a portion. Okay? Now, what is it? What is the portion? Well, the portion is the inheritance. And this inheritance is for a specific group of people. What kind of people? The saints in light. Now, by the way, before you got saved, we didn't talk about this. The next point really does talk about this. We were in darkness. We were bound by darkness. And we left the darkness by the grace of God, and we are to walk in light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And we are to walk in the light. By the way, are you walking in the light as a believer? You're standing before God is light. You're righteous. Now, our duty and our goal in life is to make our walk like our standing, our state like our standing, and so we're walking in the light. Okay? You should be walking. By the way, yesterday morning in a prayer meeting, Jody was on vacation out of town, and preacher had us sing Stepping in the Light. And that excited my soul. Now, believers, that's what we're to be doing. Stepping, walking in the light. And what a joy it is to walk in the light and receive the blessings of the light. And if you're walking in the light, you're a saint in the light, you've been born again. By the way, if you are a saint, you will walk in the light. Isn't that what 1 John chapter 1 says? Now, I'm not saying all the time, but that should be the general direction of your life, walking in the light. Now, if you've been qualified, what is the inheritance? All right, Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Everlasting life. It's interesting, yesterday I got to the Shaddens before the preacher got there. Like I said, a pastor's out of town on vacation. And preacher came in and began to pray, and he said, "I just want to remind you, Sherry, that Richard is not dead. And his body is, there's been separation there from the body and the spirit and the soul." According to the word of God, the Lord said in John chapter 11, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." When you got saved, folks, you were qualified to receive eternal life. Now, obviously, that life is in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, you get saved, you receive eternal life, and that eternal life is going to last, obviously, forever in a place called heaven. Now, boy, can I get started? I really want to start in the second point. I'm going to. Okay, we may have to skip the sermon this morning. We'll skip church, but I'm so excited about this second point. I want to at least start on it. Here we go. Back in chapter 1. Here's the next. First of all, he has made us qualified to get the inheritance. All right, here's the second one. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." This is a great truth, folks. Now, the word power is this. The Greek word power is translated usually power or sometimes authority. John 1:12 says what? "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God." It is also translated with the idea of jurisdiction. Look in Luke chapter 28 or 23 and verse 7. I'm just going to get you started here and then leave you hanging. Luke chapter 23 and verse 7. Now, this is during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate and Herod, a governor and a king, are involved. And governors rule certain areas. Kings rule certain areas. They have jurisdiction. Notice verse 7, 23:7. "And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's," now that is the same original word, folks, power or authority or jurisdiction. To have authority over. It's also translated that way in Romans 13:1. But let every soul be subject under the higher powers. What is that? Well, that's the government. We're under their jurisdiction. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, look, before you got saved, whose jurisdiction were you under? The devil's. It's exactly right. God is light, I mentioned earlier. Him is no darkness at all. But the devil is the prince of the power, same word, the jurisdiction of the air. And he's ruling and reigning under God in this world. And he is rebelling against God. And he's walking in darkness. The wicked thoughts, the wicked actions. Can you believe the stuff that's going on? I mentioned this thing with the tornadoes. I'm still baffled by this. At this report of how these people, these folks have had this tornado in Alabama, they've lost everything, and they come back, and people are going through their stuff, stealing their things, shaking their medicine bottles to see if there's medicine in them. And I'm thinking, how in the world can you do that to people? How can you be that immoral and uncaring to steal stuff from people who've lost everything? Just amazing to me. You read these stories about mothers who are killing their own children, throwing them over bridges and killing their children and drowning their children. And you think, how can this be? Because the world is under the jurisdiction of the devil and Satan. That's his power, wickedness. And he's trying to get everybody to do the same thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We got to hurry. We got 3 minutes now. I'm under the gun. Oh, I wanted to finish this. Rats. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Notice, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why is the world disobedient? Because they're under the jurisdiction of the devil. That's the reason. Now, Christ called Paul and said, here's your ministry, Paul. I want you to preach and to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Before salvation, you were in darkness. You were controlled by darkness. You were under the dominion of darkness. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to take him, and they wanted to take him and crucify him, he used this exact same word. Let me look it up for you here. In Luke 22, you don't need to look there. I've got it here. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders which were coming to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power or jurisdiction of darkness. And the devil is working to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ in his jurisdiction, in his power. And he takes the Lord Jesus Christ to trial. And he is beaten. And he is spat upon. And he is crucified. And he dies. And it appears that the jurisdiction of darkness has won. Let's pray and go home. I'm just kidding. Then what happened? Up from the grave, he arose. Notice the wording. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor o'er the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. The dominion of darkness was defeated at the cross. And hallelujah, folks, you do not have to be controlled by the dominion of darkness today as a believer. You have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. You can never say, I couldn't help it, I had to sin. That's a lie from the devil. We always have a choice to have victory over sin, because when you got saved, you were delivered from the dominion of darkness, the jurisdiction of darkness, and you've been placed in the jurisdiction of light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, these are two great truths. When you got saved, you got qualified for the inheritance. And when you got saved, you were delivered from the dominion of darkness. What a great truth. Now, we have to make a choice. Romans chapter 6. To yield to our flesh and be controlled by sin, or to be yielded by the Spirit, yield to the Spirit of God. But let me encourage you this week, folks. You do not have to sin. If you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The dominion of darkness has been defeated. You are no longer under that dominion. Now, the world is. The unsaved are, but you're not. Two great things. Lord, I pray you just help us to digest these two great things that you did for us at Calvary. When we got saved, you qualified us. Oh my, we were so unqualified, so wicked, so degenerate. And yet, Lord, you qualified us to get the inheritance of the saints of light. And because of that, we're going to go to heaven someday, and we praise you for that. And Lord, not only that, but you delivered us from the dominion of darkness. You defeated the devil at Calvary. And what a great truth. We can walk in the light today in fellowship with you. Oh God, drive these thoughts home to our hearts. Help us to rejoice in our great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.